Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 20 through 25, as well as the book of John, chapter 11, verse 35. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And from the book of John, Jesus wept. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I didn't get a very good laugh last week out of my joke. So I debated whether to try it again. Same one. I didn't think that was a good idea. Cindy kept saying there should be more to it. And so anyway, I don't have one for today. There's a special bond between a father and their children. There's a special bond between a mother and her children. And I thought this morning, as Brenda was talking about her dad, we all have thoughts of our fathers or our dads. And I think there's a distinction. I saw the other day where, and you probably saw it, where Target was apparently offended some people with some greeting cards for Father's Day that said "baby daddy," so they took them off the shelves. The implication there was that you can be a father, not a dad. And just because you take action doesn't make you a dad. And that troubles me in several ways. And I looked this week and I learned that as a father sings and reads to his son or daughter while still being carried by the mother, that they recognize his voice when they're born. And I didn't realize that. But I thought that was really quite interesting because he had spent time while the baby was still being carried by the mother to talk to it, to sing to him. And so there is that reacquaintance with that voice relationship. And then they went on to say that after the first few weeks that a child is born, that bond is established. But what happens after that bond a lot of times is children, especially boys, are traumatized as they go through life and things that have happened. And that bond and that relationship that is there is broken, and oftentimes we don't even think about what we're doing. And so several things had come out of this scripture that Phil read for us, and the first one was, a father is forgiving, a dad is forgiving. Kids can say a lot, a lot of stupid things. Things they don't mean, but in times of frustration and times of anger, they say things. And we forgive them and we move on. Sometimes they apologize. Sometimes they don't. But I read the story here several times as I looked over it, and the question becomes in my mind when I look at that is, who is the prodigal son? Is it the son that ran off? Is it the son that had the bad attitude? When his brother got back, who's the real prodigal? And then I realized in my library, I have a book by Timothy Keller called The Prodigal God. And I bought it because somebody recommended it, and I haven't read it yet, but I'm going to read it. But I want us to think about this story as the forgiving father. And I'll not reread what Phil just said, but in essence is that the son realized that he had made a fool of himself, done everything to disobey his father that he could have done, and he finally came to his senses, sitting having lunch in a pig pen. In essence is what he was doing. And so the father runs out once he sees him, and that says to me that that father looked out every day for that son to come back. Didn't just happen to be on June the 30th that he decided, I'm going to see if Junior's coming back. But I think he was out there every day. And so the question came to my mind is, Larry, how would you handle that situation if you were in that father's shoes? Because it's easy to read and it's easy to think how we would handle it if we were him, because we know how he did it. But what would I do? Would I be forgiving? And one of the things that society has forced men into is this idea of being real men. Sometimes to be a real man, I have to be a jerk. Sometimes to be a real man, I have to drink more Bud Light than the guy next to me. Sometimes to be a real man, I have to do something that society is going to find that is reprehensible. Sometimes I have to do something way beyond what anyone could ever conceive in order to have society look at me and say, you're a real man. And I thought, well, what does real really mean? It means to be authentic or genuine. To a Christian, genuine is acting like the Father, his Father, acting like God. That's being genuine. That's being authentic. That person is a man's man. And then some of the things I read this week talked about being effeminate and some men that away. And, you know, and I looked up some of that stuff and, you know, and it was okay. And, you know, and I'll say that I'm sure that there's some validity in those things that are being said. But there's that idea that real men don't cry. There's no way that a real man is going to stoop low enough to cry. And we teach kids that when they're little. A little girl falls down and scrapes her knee, and we pick her up and we kiss her and we hug her. And we tell her she's going to be all right, and we let her cry. Little boy falls off of his bicycle, scrapes his knee, and we tell him to suck it up, be a man. And we all heard that. We've all seen that. He's told to shake it off. Don't be a sissy. Interesting what definition of sissy is. An effeminate boy or man, a timid person. To me, that doesn't say anything. We can all be timid, and that doesn't mean that we're effeminate. And it's, you know, it's kind of attributed to girls, to women. And a crying boy, to some people, is effeminate. It's traumatizing. But, and you know, and they're told to hold it together. I guess if we have passed the stage of raising our children, if we ever get there. Yeah, Brenda's not there yet. And we don't want to raise our grandchildren. But this is a lesson, I think, that we can teach our children to teach their children. Phil read it in John 11:35. Jesus wept. He didn't just shed a tear. That phrase in John is crying insanely loud. Deep hurt. It wasn't a tear running down his eye from a movie he saw. But it was deep pain. It was deep hurt. The Bible says he cried. And when the Bible uses that reference, it says he cried out loud like a woman is what they were saying. Man, it's okay to cry. I've done my share. And I'm not ashamed. And I consider myself a real man. But that's not what the world says. The world says that's wrong. And so as we raise our children and watch our grandchildren grow up and nudge their parents, encourage them that real men encourage their kids. So men do cry. And our daughters need to see us do that, to realize that Dad's kind of a full circle kind of guy. That he has emotions and that he hurts. I read this week and I thought it was interesting. It said, if they see us as a whole person demonstrating strength, emotional stability, and yes, even weakness at times, they will grow up realizing that all of the bravado some men put out to attract a woman is just a reflection of a hard shell outside with an empty center. Let's go to the second one. And, you know, we look at that and what real men are. And sometimes that makes some men's skin crawl. But we have to nurture our children. We have to nurture other people. And as Phil mentioned this morning, praying for those that are mentors, I thought about the individuals that give their time for foster children and how, what a price to pay to care and love for someone that you have no idea even who they are. And so children need to do and need to be who they see us as. They see us as going to work. They see fathers as going to work. I mean, I grew up, my brother and I, we would go out in the yard and we had all these Tonka trucks and, you know, and all that stuff that we'd build roads with, and we'd go to work and do different stuff and then come home at night. And I saw my dad do that. And it was a great time when he came home and would pick up a baseball bat and a baseball and hit his fly balls out in the field that we had behind our house. That was a great time. And I look back at raising my son and doing things like that with him. We'd go camping and play pitch and catch and go fishing and do stuff like that. And I remember those times. And I never wanted to be a father. I wanted to be a dad. Because I think there's a difference. And when a child sees his father going to work, it fosters something in them. That idea that I need to provide for my family. I need to be there for them. And that thought's still present today. I read an article this week about some guy who said he suffered deeply when he was out of work for a period of time because he couldn't provide for his family. And we see many women working in the workforce today. And they're to be credited for doing that. Men teach their sons to work and show them how to work, how to take care of their family. Any man that refuses to work is a little bit different situation. And I look at refusing to work different than not looking for a job and trying to find one. I shared with someone this morning that we've moved our trailer to a campground at Batesville. And you'd come in the campground and you'd turn left to where I was, and there was a, I don't know how to describe, but it was, I guess it would be different than what Hillary Clinton would call deplorable. But thanks, Bruce. But it was the deplorable set of circumstances that was there. Cindy and I went back in there one night, and there was two sheriff's cars sitting there. Apparently, they had revived him from Narcan. And the next day, he'd moved him out of the campground. And I thought, is that a real man? Is that what society is trying to dictate to us? I think it's sad. A forgiving father. We go back to the story and we look at this. And I think it's interesting that as we look at this and as Phil read, when it says here, he said he got up and come to his father. And the father goes out. He's moved with compassion. He embraces him. He kisses him. He shows him affection that he has not seen in months, maybe years. We don't know. The Bible doesn't give us any indication on how long this boy was gone. But I love this. He said, the son is saying, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And I can see, as he's probably still talking, apologizing to his father. And it said, but his father said to his servants, he's not even listening to what he's saying because he's already forgiven him. And I thought that was interesting. At least that's the way I read it. That he's not listening to what he's saying. Thankful that he said it. But there's no animosity there. There's forgiveness. Quickly bring out the best robe. And I thought, and the Amplified says, for a guest of honor. And as I was looking at this today, it was saying that he's restored back into the family. That was the significance of that robe, and put a ring on his finger, and the ring was to show affection. And they would show affection to leaders of countries and things by giving them ring. And then he put shoes, it says, and sandals for his feet. Sandals simplified the fact that he had reached the lowest level of poverty and destitution that there ever was, because slaves never wore shoes. They never had shoes to wear. They were always barefooted in biblical times. He didn't tell his son, "You made your bed and live in it." He didn't call him a loser and tell him how pathetic he was. He said to the servant while the son was speaking, "Go get the fatted calf. Get a robe, get a ring, get some sandals." He thought his son was dead. But he said, "My son, who was dead," and he was dead as far as the family and the relationship was concerned, "but now he's alive again." As I looked at that, the question went through my mind. When's the last time we hugged our son, our daughter? When's the last time we told him we loved him? When was the last time we were really a real man? He didn't care that his son had done all those things at this point. He had already forgiven him. So I guess the question we pose to ourselves is, are we a real man as the world sees it? Or are we God's man as the Bible teaches? If your answer is you're a God's man, then it's time to put society's definition away and forget that a real man is someone that loves his wife, someone that cares for his family, someone who guides his family, someone who leads his family. And as I said last week, it was interesting, after the message, when I was standing down here talking to the five guys, and I was asking where they went to school and everything. And one of them said, "I appreciate what you said." And I thought to myself, well, I appreciate that. But I thought, man, how mannerly of a young man to say that. And then the other four chimed in and said the same thing. Not that I get a pat on my back, but you're glad that you can communicate to five classy young men and to talk to them and to see them show respect. That doesn't just happen. I'm going to close with a video, about a 2-minute video that I want you to take a look at. But it talks about loving.
It is a beautiful day today, and we are going to be celebrating Father's Day. I'm going to go up to random people and ask them 3 simple questions.
Hey guys, how's it going?
Hi.
I need your help real quick. I'm making a Father's Day appreciation video.
Okay.
I need to ask you 3 simple questions.
Okay.
First question is, do you love your dad?
Yes, of course I love my dad.
Yes, I love him with all my heart.
Of course.
Secondly, do you ever feel like you don't tell him enough how much you love him?
I definitely don't tell him enough.
It's just that he and I aren't very close. We used to be, but some things changed, so.
Like, all that attention goes to my mother.
Thirdly, I want you to call your dad right now and tell him how much you love him.
On here?
Yeah.
Okay. He's gonna be taken aback.
Yeah. What's up, Pop? What you doing?
Hey, Dad. Yeah, I just wanted to call you and tell you that I love you and that I really appreciate everything that you do for me and my sister. And
I'm just calling to tell you that I love you and you're like the best person ever and you do so much for me.
I'm sorry I don't say it more, but thanks for being a great dad.
Thank you, you're very sweet. I love you very much too. It's very nice of you to call.
I truly love you, and I know I don't say it enough, but
but I want to let you know that I do.
I don't want to waste too much of your time. I was just calling to tell you that I love you.
Oh, that's cool, man. Love you too, big guy.
Oh.
Gracias, amorcito bonito. Ya sé que me quieres mucho.
Thank you, sweetheart. Well, thank you for calling.
Uh-huh.
All right. Love you too.
Love you.
All right, love you.
Love you too.
Bye-bye.
Bye, Dad.
Wow. That was amazing. How did that make you feel?
It made me feel really good.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Did it make you, like, feel emotional at all?
Yeah, a little bit.
Yeah. How do you think he's going to react?
Probably really happy.
Yeah. Wow. Well, thank you so much for doing that. I appreciate it. Give me a hug.
I didn't really do anything big for his birthday. I gave him a call, but yeah, it's definitely something that I wish I was more aware of and more apt to do.
We're the same way. We're always like the tough ones, so
yeah.
Yeah. I probably should do that more.
Yeah. He's definitely going to appreciate it, right?
Well, that is going to be the end of the video. I hope it made you smile, and feel free to check out these two other videos on the screen. I'll see you guys later. I also want to encourage all of you guys to do the same thing and call your dad if you don't see him regularly.